I'll read the Bible for us before we start, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. So I'll give you a moment to find that, and then we'll read that. Acts 28, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up from out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, I'm going to tell you about a time where a friend of mine helped me out. He's at church. His name is Dave Mack, if you've met him before. And he's helped me out quite a few times as my ongoing patient motorbike maintenance support friend. And I love to ride my motorbike, but I will admit I don't quite understand enough about how to maintain it. And there was a time once where we had to replace the spark plugs in it, and that meant disassembling quite a lot of the bike. And so I picked up the parts that I needed, and before we did any work, Dave asked me several times, "Are you sure that you have the right spark plugs?" And I assured him, "Yes, of course, they are. I checked several times." And about halfway through the job as well, we had to go to Bunnings to pick up a tool in order to reach the plugs. And lo and behold, I'm sure you could guess, I ended up completely wasting his time. I didn't buy the right ones. And we just pulled apart the whole entire bike for absolutely no reason at all. And perhaps you yourself, you might have go-to friends to help you out with certain jobs. And it is wonderful having a friend to help you out when you need it. And this morning we go to a story where we meet someone in great need. He needs a friend to help him out and explain something to him. It's a cool story with a unique person. We see in Acts the church, it's now moving out from Jerusalem. Earlier on in this chapter, the believers were scattered out amongst Judea and Samaria. The movement of the church is gaining traction. And today we meet this unique person, an Ethiopian eunuch. He comes from further away than the message has spread so far. And to give you a bit of context as well, here's a map up on the screen. We've got Jerusalem there and the orange arrows showing where Philip has gone or is going in this chapter. The towns of Azotus and Caesarea, where he ends up. There's also modern-day Ethiopia around about where the eunuch was from. And then on the bottom left, we see our chariot, where our story takes place today. Now, this road, it would link to Egypt and onwards as the eunuch travels back to Ethiopia. The movement of the gospel is ever increasing. In Acts so far, we've seen conversions in a matter of thousands at a time, mainly in Jerusalem. And Jesus' apostles have performed miracles in his name. His church is growing. The Holy Spirit, along with the gospel, is spreading like wildfire. But now, let's go to the desert road on the way to Gaza, Egypt, and beyond. and meet this man whose life is about to forever change. This morning, we're going to look at the Ethiopian in need of a friend, Philip, who became that friend, and Jesus, who Philip introduces to the eunuch. So firstly, we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch and why he's so unique to this story. So let's have a read again, verse 26, where we find out who he is. It says there, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he, Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandak, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." Now here we're given a bunch of background information about who this guy is. We don't know his name, but it's important for us to know a bit of information about him. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. I want to say, if your job description sounds better than that, please talk to me, because that's a tough one to beat, to be in charge of the treasury for the Queen. But there's also something else about him. He's a eunuch. And that means that he's a castrated male. He's been physically disfigured as part of his culture and class that he's in. It's a confronting and disgusting part of history. And it means he's a bit of a social outcast. He's not like the rest of the crowd because he's weird. But he does, however, worship the true God of Israel. So he loads up his chariot, heads to a foreign land to go to the temple. But even then, he's still not accepted because of his unwanted deformities. See, Old Testament laws were quite clear back then that eunuchs do not enter God's presence, the temple. So now he feels even more out of place and away from home. He's on the outer, not fully accepted. The Ethiopian has been left out all his life. If he was in your high school PE class, he would have been picked last to be on the team every single time. But everything changes this day because he met Jesus. God sends him a friend to explain the good news, so that the eunuch can be accepted, to follow Jesus and be part of his family. And so secondly, Philip became that friend. And now if you don't know who Philip is, he was introduced to us in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples needed to choose some men from among them who would do the more on-the-ground work ministry. And have a look up on the screen where we meet him for the first time in chapter 6. The apostles are speaking and they say, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip. In that group of 7 is Stephen, who we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and also Philip today. Now, fast forwarding to Acts chapter 8, and Philip, he's been very busy moving around Samaria, preaching the good news. He's been a fairly public preacher, teaching crowds all about Jesus. But here in chapter 8, God gives Philip a different task, to talk to just one person. In verse 26, we read, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out." Philip receives instruction by God to head to a random desert road on the way to Gaza. He was just up in Samaria and now is walking on again to the next place. And to give you a sense of scale, that's a bit like Jerusalem being where we are in Eden's Hill, then walking up to Samaria being the Glasshouse Mountains, and then coming all the way back down and across the desert road to the Warrego Highway, getting close to Gaddon or Toowoomba. And it's a lot of walking. Imagine Philip receiving these instructions from God to go to this road. He doesn't know why or what to expect yet. He's been walking a lot, but he goes there anyway because he trusts God and obeys what he says. And in verse 27, we read, "Now this man, the Ethiopian, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now you would imagine, after a long journey traveling along these hilly desert roads, nothing but dirt and gravel for days, Philip is feeling quite tired. His feet and legs are hurting, he's out of breath. He's already followed God's instructions and has made it this far, but God tells him one more thing to do. As Philip continues walking, he finds a chariot traveling along the road. So God tells Philip to stay near that chariot. So with his legs and feet still hurting, Philip is now finding himself jogging alongside the chariot. He probably wishes he could snag a ride, take a break and sit down. But then he hears something rather familiar. The eunuch in the chariot is reading the book of Isaiah. And it all falls into place. As Philip is running alongside the eunuch, out of breath, he asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch says, "No, I need someone to explain this." And after all that traveling, God's plan becomes clear to Philip. He needs to be a friend and explain the good news of Jesus to this man. And about Philip, he was very glad when he got invited to sit up into the chariot after. Hopefully for his troubles, he was offered a refreshing glass of iced tea with a little cute umbrella in it once he was on board. And so these two meet. And now it's time for Philip to help out the eunuch and introduce him to Jesus. And after he's invited up, we discover in verse 32 what passage in Isaiah the eunuch was reading. And it says there, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You see that the eunuch's got questions. He's got his scroll out, not like a book like we have today. He needs to know who the prophet Isaiah was writing about. And Philip has arrived by God's will to save the day. Now this prophecy, it was written around 700 years before this moment takes place. And it was one of many written about Jesus. It was from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. If you want to turn that to your Bibles as well, or it's up on the screen. It's that this prophecy perfectly lays out what happened to Jesus. We see that Jesus was mistreated, beaten, flogged, and mocked. Yet he did not curse those abusing him. He stayed silent. Even though Jesus at any time could have escaped his fateful death, he continued to obey God. So as a lamb is led to its slaughter, Jesus was on his way to the grave. He was oppressed and judged by those around him, and no one came to his defense. He was put to death, cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was punished because of the transgressions or wrongdoings that we have done. He bore the sins of everyone. Now it's the perfect passage for this eunuch to be reading. It's about someone who is cut off and isolated by his people. And it's also the perfect starting point for Philip to explain who Jesus is. It's another puzzle piece that has fallen into place because God made it so. We're told that in verse 35 in Acts, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He began with that passage and expanded onwards. As they're bouncing up and down the road on the chariot, Philip continues to explain more of the good news with the Ethiopian. I could just imagine them sitting there, unrolling and rolling the scroll, looking at other parts in Isaiah, exploring God's word together. And because Philip grew up a Jew, he would know the prophets pretty well. And he could have directed the eunuch to a pretty significant part in Isaiah, only three chapters ahead. And we're going to go there now. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 56, reading from verse 3, and it says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple walls and its name a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.'" Now, for the eunuch reading this, that the Lord will give him an everlasting name, how incredibly meaningful would have this been? The eunuch discovers that he's just as part of God's kingdom than anyone else because of Jesus' sacrifice. And let's look directly at some of the phrases in Isaiah 56 as the eunuch reads it. It says things like, "Let no eunuch complain that I am only a dry tree." God is saying to the eunuch to not be disheartened, even if you can't have offspring, because for the one who believes, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. To be part of God's family is far greater than any family line. It's everlasting. Your new identity found under Christ will endure forever. And for the eunuch or for anyone struggling with disappointment or despair when it comes to family, there's encouragement that no matter what happens, if you're a follower of Christ, nothing can take you away from God and his everlasting name. On this chariot ride with Philip, this Ethiopian, a rejected member of society, no longer finds his worth in his job or status as a eunuch, but finds his identity in Jesus, because Jesus breaks down all barriers. And we can't help but wonder what this Ethiopian did when he got back home. At the end of the chapter, we're told that he's rejoicing with this good news that he's received. He has the gospel and he brings it home. On his way to Jerusalem, the eunuch knew who God was. He worshipped him. But he's still an outsider. And because Philip trusted and obeyed God, because God has compassion on the outsider, Philip became a friend to this man. And now the Ethiopian understands that he's no longer on the outer. So his life is now forever changed. As they talk and travel down the road further, rolling and unrolling the scroll, they come across some water, and the eunuch asks Philip, "What can stand in my way of me being baptized?" We see that there's nothing to stand in his way, because he's accepted by Jesus. And so Philip baptizes him, and then Philip just miraculously disappears. And so the eunuch carries on, rejoicing that he is now part of the kingdom. And Philip, he keeps going on to the next town and the next to spread the word that he holds so dearly. This conversion story stands out because no matter how different and weird this Ethiopian eunuch is, nothing can stop him from believing in Jesus. He's still an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury for the queen. But most importantly, he's a child of God. This passage shows us how to be a friend and proclaim the gospel to one another. It gives us an example of what it looks like to obey God's call to go and share the good news. So lastly, let's look at how this story shows us how we tell others about Jesus. Now in Acts, we've seen some miraculous things happen. People speaking in tongues, buildings shaking, prison escapes, angels speaking, Philip basically being teleported. And we also see conversions in the matter of hundreds or thousands at a time. But this story is refreshingly simple. It's a one-on-one, not focused on a big event, but just one person. Now, I really enjoy watching World War II movies, and apparently I did a quick Google search, and there have been over 1,300 movies made about that just one war. And I love watching them because even though so much happened over those years, there are also some incredible individual stories about people. And there's plenty to choose from, but a great example is Hacksaw Ridge, if you've seen that before. How one person, Private Desmond Doss, who didn't want to pick up a gun, he saved over 75 lives by being a medic. Each movie shows a tiny slice of a story about what went on over those huge years, to focus in on one person and their story. And in Acts, to go from big events such as Pentecost to just one person, it might seem like things have slowed down a bit, but it's really not. To focus in on one person's story is just so meaningful. And that's because the Holy Spirit is at work, changing lives, because God is personal. It's about our own individual hearts and Him doing a work to transform us. This story shows that by reading God's word, which is all about Jesus, and explaining it to someone who doesn't understand, means that they can have eternal life. But you can't believe in something which you have never heard. Years after this story takes place, the Apostle Paul writes this in a letter to the Roman church. It's from Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 15, and it says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." See, we need people to take the time and explain Jesus to us. Because if no one hears about Jesus, how would they know their need to be saved? They don't know who to call on for help. For example, if Dave kept his motorbike knowledge close to his chest and I didn't know about it, I'd either be spending a very long time on YouTube attempting to learn, figuring out for myself maybe, or worst of all, swallowing my pride and paying a professional to do it. All of this hardship I endure was all because I didn't know who to call. And no one can believe if they haven't heard about Jesus. No one will hear unless someone preaches and shares who Jesus is. The gospel needs to be shared because why would someone put their faith in God without knowing who He is and what He's done for us? There's an urgency and a sense of ownership to spread the gospel. It's not up to the pastors, the Bible college students, or the professional evangelists. We all have a part to play together. And I've got a story of someone in our church where that happened, where other people did play their part and shared the good news with them. So this person, they didn't grow up as a Christian. In her family, they never really felt the need to go to church. They weren't encouraged to, so it wasn't part of their life. She remembers growing up in a school, being part of RI lessons, but didn't really listen to the lessons. She even remembers announcing that, "I wouldn't believe in any of this stuff." But eventually, she was invited to church, met a bunch of people who showed Christ's love to her, and then she was invited to Hope Explored. Since then, she's been meeting one-on-one with someone reading the Bible. It's a friend helping out a friend, exploring the wonders of God's word together. And through having friends to help them along the way, reading the Bible and having it explained to her has changed her life, knowing that Jesus is always there for her. She says it's crazy to look back now at and see all the people that God has put in her life. Everything happened at the right time, for the right reasons, with the right people. And that's just so encouraging to hear, that God works in so many ways. To see stories where someone's life changes because of the Christ-like love that someone shows them and through reading the Bible. Much like the Ethiopian eunuch, we just need a friend to help us out and point us to Jesus. We need to be that friend ourselves. So then God's Holy Spirit can do a wonderful work in our hearts. And I see so many examples around me where you guys are getting alongside each other, sharing the gospel, investing in each other's lives to continue growing in your faith. When Hope Explored runs, even though it can be a daunting task sometimes to invite someone along, it's so encouraging to see when that happens, to sit down, look at the Bible and explore. When youth happens, a whole bunch of leaders sit down and read the Bible with our teenagers, some of who have never been to church before or barely have heard anything about Jesus. Right outside that blue wall, kind of all around us as well, are leaders taking the time to show stories and explain Jesus to the kids. There are so many one-on-one discipleships going on. Throughout the week, people take time to open up God's word and explain who Jesus is, explain that truth that we hold on to, whether it be at work, uni, school, or even in your own families. That's probably the greatest example of a friend being a friend, sitting down. It's a wonderful way to get to know someone and discover more to grow together. Because there's absolutely nothing wrong with a boring conversion story. Because there is no such thing. There is nothing boring about someone reading the Bible for the first time, exploring and discovering the word, discovering the world which God has made. There's nothing vanilla about seeing light bulbs going off in someone's head, going on perhaps better, as they ask questions and explore, as they draw closer to God and make that decision to trust in Him. That's another person who'll be given an everlasting name and be part of God's family. And if you don't yet trust in Jesus, if you're skeptical about the Bible or feel like you yourself are on the outer, I'd encourage you to explore. Be a skeptic and ask. Be open-minded because there is so much to explore, to dive into, and there is amazing joy to be found. Jesus died in your place so that you can live with God. Your identity first and foremost is a forgiven child of God. No longer left out, but invited in. And there is nothing greater than that. So let's be a church where we seek to serve each other, to serve others who need this message in their lives. In Romans 10, what we looked at before, it says at the end, "How beautiful are the feet that bring good news." Philip's feet may have been dusty and sore, but he beautifully brought the good news, and we must as well. Be a friend that looks to care for one another, run alongside each other, sit in the chariot together, pray for each other. Pray for each other and your friends that they might come to know Jesus, so that they might have an everlasting name because of what Christ has done for them. Let's pray. Our Father, you are almighty and powerful, yet you humbled yourself to be cut off from your people and die for us. Thank you for forgiving us and inviting us into your family so that we are no longer outsiders, but your children. Thank you for the example of Philip and the Ethiopian, and I pray that we might seek opportunities to share your good news with those around us. And I pray that we would continue to love and support each other on our journeys. In Jesus' name, amen.